Well, last night I was listening. Sometimes I listen to other pastors on the topics I want to go to. We'll be going to Matthew chapter 10, by the way. I listen to different preachers, and I go on sermon audio, and then I went to one that I wasn't familiar with, a speaker, and he started into his sermon, and he began, he says, "Well, I'll be praying for the pastor because I'm filling in for him today." So I thought, "Oh, okay." So that's what I'm doing today. I'm filling in for pastor, so I'll be doing that this morning, and Albert graciously said he'd do it tonight. Well, Matthew chapter 10. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your lessons in your words. Help us to remember that it is your words we're studying. Please make them clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last time that I was up here, I did Matthew chapter 8 in the morning and Matthew chapter 9 in the evening. This morning, I'm going to try to get through Matthew chapter 10 and 11. So we're going to try and get through two chapters this morning. So let's get started. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now these disciples there, again, it names them all and goes through the list. You know, you've got a few brothers in there two brothers that are actually following Jesus. And you've got Simon, he's just called the zealot. That's somebody that, of course, was extremely opposed to the Roman Empire and was to overthrow them at any cost. So before he came to Christ, he was an insurrectionist leader, shall we say. Then, of course, the last one that's listed in the group of 12 is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. He is listed as an apostle. Now, I've often wondered, we read this morning about the 12 foundation stones that are in the New Jerusalem, and it says on the 12 foundation stones it is listed the names of the 12 apostles. That's one thing I want to look at when I get to heaven. Whose name is there on the bottom? Is it still Judas? Or I don't know. Or were they going to put Matthias? Or were they going to put Paul? It's just going to be interesting to see who's that last name on the bottom of the 12 foundation stones. But anyway, we'll find that out when we get to heaven. Doesn't matter. We can speculate. A lot of preachers think they know, but I don't. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter in any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." So Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples at this point. He's saying, "I want you to go out and proclaim to just the Israelites at this point. Don't go to the whole world. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to those Gentiles. And just go to the lost sheep of Israel. And I want you to go proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here." Now, what is he saying, the kingdom of heaven is here? Well, who's Jesus? The king. He's here. He's the Messiah they've been looking for. He wants them to go out and proclaim to all of Israel, "You have been waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Come and see." That's the basic message they had. Jesus is here. Come and see him. Simple. And he said, to prove that the words I'm telling you are true, Jesus gave them powers to heal the sick. Yeah, I mean, heal the cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. Can you imagine giving that kind of power where they could just go to every funeral as they came to? You know, the king is here. The Messiah is here. Oh, somebody just died? Come back to life a minute. And they did. I mean, you don't see faith healers of today doing that. Some of them claim they raise the dead, but you've never seen it. You know, I've talked about this many times, how these faith healers all say, you know, oh, you know, I can heal somebody. You know, if you have enough faith, I can heal you. I can heal you. They always use the I word. And it still goes back to the fact that there has never been one of our faith healers in modern day that has healed anybody, other than perhaps psychosomatic, where they, you know, well, I've had a headache for a long time, and now the guy hits them in the head and they fall over, and I'm cured. Okay, I haven't had a headache for 3 days, so I'm cured. But there has never been anyone who has gone to the doctor and says, you know, I have cancer, or I have this, and the doctor says, yes, you have this cancer or heart disease or a broken arm. And then they went to the faith healer, and the faith healer healed them, and they went back to the doctor and the next day, and the doctor says, you are healed. That's never happened. I mean, they all say it does. They claim it does. But none of them have ever shown anything like that. Then the next thing you've got, they heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. You don't see faith healers doing that. Freely give, freely. I had a friend at work years ago. I've told you this story before, that his wife came down with cancer. And they were desperate, so they went over to Benny Hinn. He says it cost him $3,000 because, you know, donate a little more, give us a little more, give us a little more. She died, by the way. There again, when the faith healers or that take this passage, they're taking a few things out of context. One, the freely give, freely receive, actually raise the dead, actually heal people. Okay, they're not doing that. And the other, well, if you're taking this whole context, they should only be going to the children of Israel. You know, this is not what is going on right here. This is a commandment to the disciples at this time. Right there, Jesus is sending him out to proclaim to Israel, Israel, your Messiah is here. Come and see him. Say, come see him. Turn to the king. All right. Verse 10. Or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, the worker is worthy of his support. In other words, Jesus says, don't take anything with you. Just go out and trust me. I'll take care of you. Verse 11, and whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. There again, he said, don't just go in. And if you get into a city and you start preaching and somebody says, wow, the Messiah is here. I want to know more about it. Why don't you come over to my house and stay here? And he says, okay. And you go into their house and he says, just stay with that family for the whole time you're in the city. And if during this whole time that family says, yeah, I trust, I believe you. The Messiah is really here. Jesus is the Christ. Or if you get all done and they've, you know, you've talked to them about Jesus and all the miraculous things he's done and that he is the Christ, and you get done and finally you're ready to leave the city and, well, it's nice you were here. What you said is good. Yeah, he's probably some sort of good prophet maybe. King, Messiah, probably not. You're just, you know, been nice talking to you. Well, at that point he says, okay, just take back your blessing. If they don't wish to turn to me, go on. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back the blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, as you're leaving town, he says, if nobody believes you in the town, he says, just take your sandals, shake the dust off your feet, just as a sign saying, you know what? Fine, I did my job. I did what I was told. You know, we as Christians, we're to do that too. Not shake, you know, he doesn't tell us to shake the dust off our feet every time we go leave someplace, but he does command us to go and teach his word, to tell people about him. But it doesn't say that we are to turn people to Jesus. We're to tell people about him, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, to turn them from their sin to him. And it's just like these disciples. He says, give them the message. And it's just like he says to us Christians, give them the message. Tell them they are to repent, turn to me, become a Christian. But from that point on, after we have told them, then it's up to them. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the work. I mean, we can keep telling them. You know, many of us have friends or family that we've been telling for a long time, and, you know, we want them to turn. It's not like we tell them once and, well, they didn't turn to Christ, so I'm done with them. No, we keep telling them, but it's only our job to tell them. We cannot save anyone. We can only tell them how to be saved. Okay? Verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Who's Sodom and Gomorrah? I actually taught on that one many years ago. I like that sermon or that lesson about Sodom and Gomorrah. They were a city that was extremely wicked. They would have fit in real good in the United States. They were ones that basically men were with men and women were with women, and they married, men married men and women married, yeah, you know the story. But God sent Lot was in there, and he'd been telling his neighbors and friends, hey, this is sin, this is wrong. But they didn't listen. They says, oh, you're intolerant. And God says, fine. You refuse to turn to me. He came through and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by sending fire and brimstone. There again, that's another whole lesson about all that. But he destroyed that city for their great wickedness. He says, you're not going to turn to me, and you're only going to teach other people to do your wickedness. So rather than to let you continue on to teach other people to do your wickedness, I will destroy you and wipe you out. And because they never repented, not only was their city destroyed and they were all killed, but they were also sent to an eternity in hell for their wickedness. And what this says here is, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The cities that have been told the word of God, the cities that the disciples went through and said, Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Come and see him. And they're saying, nah, I ain't got time for that. Oh, suddenly they know better. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, Lot was there, but he was just some guy, crazy guy, sat in the city gates judging them. They knew how he felt, but these people, the Messiah is actually here saying, turn from your sins. And they're saying, nah, we're going to ignore that. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah maybe wasn't warned. These people were. This also goes to another thing showing that there are different degrees in hell. People that have heard, people that have sat in the church pew all their life, but never actually turned to Jesus, it will be far worse for them. Their judgment in hell will be more suffering than somebody that's, you know, some cannibal out in the backwoods of wherever that has never heard about Jesus. You know, I know the scriptures say that his glory is declared in the heavens. So, you know, this guy in the backwoods that's a cannibal can say, there must be a God, and I will no longer follow these idols, but I will worship an unseen God. There is hope for him. But even if he doesn't turn, he has never been told, and so he will have a lesser judgment when it comes to hell. So I hate to tell you this, folks, if you're sitting in this pew and have been sitting here for a long time and have never turned to Jesus, and you die today, it's going to be really bad for you because you have heard. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. There again, Jesus is telling them, and he's also telling us as Christians, I'm sending you out, you know, to proclaim the gospel, and people are going to hate you for it. People don't want to be told that they are sinners. People don't want to hear, oh, you know, you're living in sin. You really ought to stop that because you're going to end up in hell. People say, oh, you're just so intolerant. Yes, we are. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he says, be careful as you go out. Be wise. Don't be taken in by everything that comes along. But he says, be shrewd as a serpent. You know, many times you've got people that, you know, even preachers that are Christians, I should say, that, yeah, they're shrewd as snakes, but, yeah, don't trust them either. You've got others that, yeah, they're innocent as doves or gullible, fall for anything that comes along. Jesus says, be both. Don't be just one or the other. You know, don't go out being attacking everybody, but be gentle, but be careful. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You know, there again, that's taken out of context many times too. It's saying when you are handed over to the courts or the, you know, to be punished, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. But many times people say, oh, well, that's easy, you know. We're not to study or, you know, worry about what we're going to say when we talk to people about Jesus. Or many times people will say, you know, I don't have to prepare a sermon. I just get up there and flip my Bible open and I'll, you know, tell you what comes to mind because the Holy Spirit will give me the words. No, this is only talking to his disciples. It's only talking about what you're to say when you're dragged in before the court. We are to study his word. How are you going to know what to say unless you have studied, are familiar with the scripture, familiar what God wants you to say? Study. Show yourself approved. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So, there again, this is a lesson saying, many times people will, you know, someone will come to know the Lord, and the rest of their family doesn't know the Lord. And they will say, oh, that's so silly. I mean, they will hate you because you're telling them that they're sinners. And they will say, you think I'm a sinner? Once again, we'll go back to the modern day, you're intolerant, you know. So brother will betray brother unto death. You know, in many countries, that happens. Where you become a Christian, you're turned over to the government, you're told this person's a Christian. It's illegal to be a Christian here. And they are put in prison because their brother turned them in or their parents turned them in. You know, brother will betray brother. Kids will betray their parents. They'll say, okay, I'm turning you into the authorities. And they're put in prison. Some are killed. Many places in the world. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Does that mean somewhere through the line, well, I became a Christian, but then somewhere along the line I sinned, so now I'm no longer saved? No. If you are truly born again, you are saved once for all. But if you are not truly born again, many people go through the motions. They go to church their whole life, and, you know, they know all the Christianese language, shall we say. You know, they can talk Christian when they're in church, and they can talk tavern when they're in a tavern. But they can, there again, if they're not true believers, it will come out before they've usually fall away before the end of their life. Some don't. Some make it to their whole end of their life and have never truly been born again, and nobody knows it. That's so sad too, isn't it? Verse 23, but Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. There again, he's telling him, you know, if you're persecuted, you don't have to stay there and just be beaten. You know, many say, well, you know, I'm persecuted, but this is where Christ has put me. Well, God says, you know, if they're coming to kill you, you can run. I mean, well, the Apostle Paul, they let him down through a basket so he could leave a city and run. I mean, there's no shame in saying, yeah, they're coming to kill me as a Christian. I think I'll move, you know. But verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and a slave that he is like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. There again, it comes back to study so that you can become like Jesus. Jesus is our master. Jesus is our Lord. If you're a true follower of him, we want to become like him. Our goal is not to become greater than Jesus. Our goal is not to become a god. I mean, many religions say, you know, if you do everything right, you too will become a god. No. We are to become like Jesus, not like him as a god, but like him in all our actions and the way we behave ourselves. There again, he says, they call me names, they're going to kill me. How much more are they going to kill people that act like me? So if you're acting like Jesus, there's a good chance people are at least going to call you names. So I had a friend that he was, you know, after he got saved, he was the only one in his family that was saved, and they always called him Churchy Boy. That was the name they called him. Kind of annoyed him, but yeah, he wore it proud after a while. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Once again, we shouldn't fear what man say to us. We should be bold in our talking about Jesus. Don't worry about what they're going to say or what they're going to do to you. You know, there again, we must say, you know, I will follow him no matter what, no matter what it cost. And that is the price for being a Christian. We have to sell out completely to him. Being a Christian is not just a little thing where I'll try it for a little bit and, you know, I'll take a little bit of Christian. I had a friend that was a full-blooded Indian. Got a really neat picture of him in his headdress and stuff. He was an unusual person. He claimed to be a Christian. He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. But he also, you know, followed all the Indian religion stuff too. You can't do that, folks. You either got to sell out completely to Christ and not follow the other ways of the world or not. I mean, one or the other. Don't stay on the fence. There again, because you must fear God, not man. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There again, he knows every little bird that's out there. Rotten things, they make a mess everywhere. But he takes care of those things. I know, I have a problem with them in the barn. They make a mess on everything. But he knows every sparrow. He knows, like the next one, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God loves us, folks. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows how many you got and where it is. This is a great and powerful God that knows you so intimately that he knows the littlest things about you. But not only does he know us, oddly enough, he still loves us. Verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Isn't that great? There again, the Bible says, if we believe in our heart that if we confess him before men and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There again, if we confess him before men, when we get to heaven, he's going to say, "This is my servant. Look what he's done. Look what she's done. Look at how much she's told people about me, or how he's told people about me. He's been proud to be my servant." But then read on. Verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." There's some sobering words. Can you imagine where every time we get an opportunity to speak about the Lord, we say, "Well, I don't know what they'll think about me if I tell them I'm a Christian, or, you know, if I tell them that's sin, they're going to say I'm a terrible person, you know. They're going to make fun of me. I don't think I'll really tell them, you know, now. It's not the right time." Once in a while, you know, I'll admit I've shrunk back myself. But you know what? If that's the pattern of your life, to every time say, I just don't think I want to make it known that I'm a Christian. I don't want to tell people about this because they'll make fun of me. What does that verse say? Read that. We'll read that again. "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 34, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." We already talked about that. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it." That is a tough thing. He who loves his father more than me, he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I don't think that's possible in our own strength. Because if you've got a child, you know, a little baby, you love that child more than anything. You would die for that child. You would do anything for that child, at least if you're a normal parent. But he says, "You must love me even more than that child." Humanly, that's not possible. I must admit, that's not possible in my life. But by the grace of God, we have to plead with him to give us that kind of love for him, don't we? There again, how to do that? I don't know, other than ask God for this grace, for more love. Love is a difficult thing to understand. You know, it's not this gooey, squishy feeling you feel inside. It's an action. Love is something you commit to do. When you get married, you say, "Okay, I commit to love this other person for the rest of my life." It's a commitment I make, no matter what. And that's what we must do with Christ. We commit our life to him. We commit to love him, no matter what. Verse 40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." There again, that's one that's telling us that we must care for others. We must love one another. in the name of Jesus is why we serve him, why we care for others, why we do things for others. Because we will be rewarded for it. Even the slightest little thing we do on this earth. You'll say, oh, I don't know. Rewards don't mean anything to me. I'm just proud I'm such a good person. But we should be looking for these rewards. Should we be working for these rewards? Yes, because Jesus is the one promising these rewards. When you become a Christian, that's wonderful. But once you become a Christian, get busy for him, doing things for him. He's going to reward you for these things you've done after you've come to know him as your Savior. And when you get to heaven, won't it be neat for Jesus to say, look what he did for me, look what she did for me. You know, she gave that little kid a cup of cold water and then told him about me. You know, and he's going to be so proud of us for every little thing we've done. Well, there again, it would be sad to get there and have no rewards, wouldn't it? Saying, well, I accepted you as my Savior, but then I went off and lived like the world. Well, it's not generally possible, but it's also, if you are able to do that, how sad to be there and say, yeah, I'm here to heaven. I obviously couldn't take anything with me, and I obviously sent nothing ahead, you know, by my works. So, chapter 11. Well, we'll see. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. All right, so Jesus sent his disciples out. They headed out. He gave them the instructions, go tell everyone about me. And they headed out. And then Jesus went out and started teaching and preaching in the cities as well. So they headed out throughout all the land of Judea, or Israel. And they went and said, the Messiah is here. The King is here. Now, it doesn't say how long the disciples were out. I guess it's not important, but obviously they came back and after a while, because it says later that they came back and were so excited to tell him that, yeah, we were able to raise the dead. We were able to heal the sick. You should see it. People were just mobbing us to get their sick healed. Oh, they love telling about that. Can you imagine when we get to heaven, the disciples are still going to be telling us about that experience. But now we get to verse 2. Now when John, well imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Does this show a lack of faith on John the Baptist's part? This is John the Baptist. He's been thrown in prison by Herod. And Herod was, you know, kind of wanted to kill him. But he was thrown in prison because he went up right up to the face of the king and he says, King, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're living in adultery. And the king says, you can't talk to me like that. Off to jail with you. But he was so scared of John, he didn't just kill him. He just put him in prison. So John was in prison for preaching boldly. And his disciples, of course, came and visited him in prison quite often to attend to his needs, bring him food or whatever. And he told his disciples, something's wrong. He says, when Jesus came to John the first time to be baptized, he says, you know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John knew who it was. It was his cousin. I mean, Jesus and John were cousins. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, this is the one who I said, I am not worthy to even untie this guy's sandal. He is the great and powerful Messiah. And now John is saying, are you the Messiah or am I wrong? Because John was like everybody else. He expected Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom right then and there. He said, you know, something's not right. He was expecting like the second coming when Christ will come back and set up his earthly kingdom here on this earth. And he will rule and reign. But at this time, he'd come to make a way for us to come to him. He'd come to die. And John the Baptist didn't even fully understand all this. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare my way before you.'" These men headed back to report to John. They went back and told John. They says, "John, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing the dead raised to life. We're seeing the sick healed. We're seeing the gospel preached." Now, John knew his Bible pretty good, because in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 4 through 6, it says, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God will come. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness." There again, John knew this passage. He knew from Isaiah. And so when Jesus just told them to go back to tell John this, John knew, okay, this is the Messiah. I don't understand what he's doing, but he is the Messiah. The scripture foretold it. I believe it. And then Jesus says, "You know, who'd you go out in that wilderness to see?" Because John was not somebody who was standing in the temple teaching people. He was basically spent most of his time out in the wilderness, and people came to him. He probably taught a little bit as his ministry got started. He would tell people, "You know, get ready. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here." He says, "So you must turn from your sins." And John the Baptist was a man who did not, shall we say, mince words. John says, "That sin that you're doing," he was not afraid to proclaim, "You're a wicked sinner. Here's what you're doing. I heard you tell a lie the other day. That's horrible. What did our scripture say? In heaven there shall be no liars." And he says, "You must turn from this sin." Or like he did to Herod, he went right up to the king and says, "You are sinning. You're living in adultery. Stop it. Turn from your sin." And people didn't like to hear that, did they? But yet they went. He moved out in the wilderness because people were probably quite upset with him. And he was out there baptizing people that came and says, "You're right. You're right. It's sin. I know it's sin. What do I do?" And John says, "Turn from that sin and be baptized." And so he baptized them, saying, "I now turn from my sin and I turn to God." That's what baptized represented. And he just, can you imagine John the Baptist coming into one of the churches nowadays? I see some of the churches got rainbow flags out in front of their churches. Can you imagine John the Baptist walking in and saying, "I sure hope you're talking about Noah the Ark." It would be a little different. So he had a different style of preaching, shall we say. And Jesus said, you know, "Truly I say to you," verse 11, "truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." There again, many people say, you know, who's the greatest in the Old Testament? Abraham? He was great. Maybe Moses? Maybe David, King David? God, man after God's own heart? John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament preachers. So who does Jesus say was the greatest? John the Baptist. Greater than Moses? Greater than Abraham? It's what Jesus says. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's always puzzling. What do you mean, greater than John the Baptist? Well, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you have seen what Christ did on the cross. John never saw Christ die on the cross. He never saw him rose from the dead. John died before that all happened. And so John was Old Testament. We are New Testament. We are some who are fully redeemed. We have seen what Jesus has done. Jesus made a way for us to come directly to the Father. John the Baptist could not go into the Holy of Holies and go directly to the Father. John the Baptist had to go through a priest for the forgiveness of sin, through the sacrificial blood of a lamb. John the Baptist was not somebody any better than the rest of the Israelites out there. But we as Christians, we can boldly go right into the throne of God. We are greater than him, for God calls us children of God. Isn't that amazing? That's something that's great. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law of the prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear. There again, it was prophesied Elijah must come before the Christ. And John the Baptist, right here, Jesus is saying, he is the one who is the Elijah who is to come. You know, we talk about John the Baptist, how he was this bold, fiery preacher who just came in and got right in your face and said, you wicked person, turn from your sin. And people either shrunk away or got mad or turned away from their sin. And you've got Jesus coming in saying, you know, I'm coming in and I want to be one of you. I want to be with you. Let's read just a little bit more. Verse 16, but what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dire and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and say, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by their deeds. Compares the two, doesn't it? John the Baptist, a fiery preacher, get in your face. You know, he refused to, you know, enter the nearest tavern or that. He says, I'm just going to stay away from all that stuff. And I'm going to tell a sinner they're a sinner. And everybody says, I don't like you, John. You're too fiery of a preacher. I'm going to go to a different church. And then Jesus comes along, and he's pretty much the opposite. He goes into the nearest tavern and sits down with them. And you know, there again, he probably had, we're not going to get into the whole, did he drink alcohol or not at this point? Personally, I say stay away from alcohol together. But Jesus went into the local tavern and he sat down and says, let's talk. Sat down to the guy sitting at the stool and he says, hi, friend, can we talk for a bit? And he says, you know, this is not the good lifestyle you're living. And the guy would turn to him and say, yeah, I know. And Jesus would lovingly, you know, talk to him about the things of the Lord. John the Baptist, you know, if he saw the same guy coming out of the bar, he'd say, you wicked, terrible person. So was one wrong, one right? They had two different styles. That's all there was. We as Christians, some of us are more bold at telling people about Jesus. Some are less bold. Hopefully we're all doing it in one way or another. You know, some people, a guy one time that came to our church named Bill Fay, he was telling us how to tell people about Jesus without an argument was what his whole thing was. And so he was teaching us how to be witnesses. And he says, you know, this is the way I tell people about Jesus. This is just my style, how I do it. He says, you use your style. And he says, sometimes people will say, well, that's terrible how you're telling people about Jesus. You're way too bold. And he says, you know what? I like that my way of telling people about Jesus better than your way of not telling people about Jesus. So whatever your style, at least use it to tell people about Jesus, okay? We have different ways of doing things. You know, some people love handing out tracts. I do it once in a while. Some people say, oh, I don't want to hand out a tract. They throw them away. Yeah, maybe they do throw away 90% of them. But that other 10% gets read, and they hear the gospel. So, well, I think we're going to stop there. We are running out of time. So I'd hope to get all the way through chapter 11, but most people know me. I never get all the way through where I want to get to. So our lesson today, though, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed to tell people about him. For we should fear God more than men. If you become a Christian, yes, it's going to cost you. It may cost you everything. It may cost you your family, your friends. I don't know. It may cost you your life. We haven't seen it yet, but I see it coming in these United States where we may be jailed for telling people that they're sinning. So, I mean, it's happened in Canada. It's illegal to tell people they're sinning. Otherwise, you know, certain sins, or you're going to jail. It's called hate speech, and it's coming here. So, folks, you better make up your mind which side you're going to be on. Am I going to stand for Jesus, stand for God, or am I going to just shrink back and deny him? Your choice. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way for us to come to you. But Lord, we ask that we would be bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.